Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 2 tonight. This is Christmas, as you know, and we want to actually look at the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus. And it is interesting that just as heaven and all of the world was represented at the cross of Christ, for he died for every one of our sins at that cross. So the whole world was represented there. He died for the whole world, the sins of the whole world. Just as that is true, we see in the Christmas story that all the world and heaven was present, represented at his birth. And may I say, in a positive way, instead of in a negative way, as it was in the end with his cross. And we're going to actually look at that tonight as we study and see the three groups of people that actually were involved at the birth of Jesus Christ, representing, really, everyone upon the planet and in heaven. And so let's start with Rome. The glory that was Rome, the strength that was Rome, the world power that was Rome, had so much to do with the birth of Jesus Christ, as well as his death. And so let's read now in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. Now, Caesar Augustus is very, very famous Roman Caesar and was very powerful and actually was responsible for conquering the then known world and to put Rome's iron fist in the nations all around. Caesar Augustus. There went out a decree from him, this world ruler of the iron fist of Rome, that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Now, this is an interesting archaeological find that I'll share with you about Cyrenius, the governor of Syria, in the year 1764, which was a few centuries ago. They actually found a stone in a place called Travola, which is near Rome, that had an inscription on it, pointing to the fact that Cyrenius indeed was the governor of Syria at that time. So this is a huge find for the scientists that are looking into the validity of the Bible and actually having archaeology following up what we read right here in the scriptures. And I thought that was a great blessing to share with you. So this taxation then was to take place, and Cyrenius at that time was the governor of Syria. And it also helps us date these things back to the time of the birth of Christ. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. In those days, census was a lot harder to take than it is today. And so they would have people actually go home to where they were born to be taxed. Not like us. The IRS follows us around wherever we go. but then you had to go home. And so Joseph, verse 4, also went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth, which is actually about 70 miles from where Joseph and Mary were both born. They were from Bethlehem. They were from Judah. They were from the line of David. And actually, Bethlehem, the little city, 70 miles to the south of Nazareth, is the city or the town of David, the town where David was born, King David. And so they were to go home to their hometown, Bethlehem, from Nazareth. And it goes on to tell us, and so Joseph went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now, there is no way that anybody in their right mind is going to take a pregnant lady who is great with child. She was very big. She was in her ninth month and ready to deliver on a 70-mile journey without a Cadillac, or some kind of something with shock absorbers. The doctors told my wife, and this was years ago because we haven't had kids in 40 years, but she was allowed to go for even an hour drive in a car in her ninth month. That driving more than an hour is too much for the stress of the baby and not wanting to go into labor early, etc. But you see, Mary and Joseph had to travel 70 miles, and possibly Mary on top of a donkey. I can't imagine her walking that. However she was, in a wagon or on a donkey, oh, the stress of that. Has anybody ever ridden a donkey here? I have too, and Sherry and I did in Yosemite National Park. We rented donkeys to go up to Half Dome. And that was the biggest mistake of my entire life, because I got so sore and so wiped out from riding that animal on that jumping, terrible saddle for those hours. I felt like somebody had taken a ball peen hammer to my knees, you know, and I thought, how in the world did Mary ever do this? But you know what? God allowed that, and God spared her. But no husband in his right mind is going to take his wife on a ride like that in the ninth month of her pregnancy unless you had to do it. So God Almighty touched Caesar Augustus, the leader of the world, to actually cause prophecy to come true. Because we're told in Micah 5:2 that the Savior, the Christ, would be born in Bethlehem. But Mary's sitting up there in Nazareth, 9 months pregnant. Is Joseph going to move her down to Bethlehem? Wait till after the baby. I can hear him saying, wait till after the baby. But Caesar Augustus and the strong arm of Rome commanded that they had to go. They had to go. They had to make the trip, her and him, because she also was of the line and lineage of David. She had to go home. And that was law, iron fist law from Rome. And you don't mess with Rome. And so he had to take her. And oh, what a trial that must have been. You know, when you and I, we face some little trials on Christmas. We go, this is Christmas. I should have no trials today. Well, imagine the first Christmas and the trial it was for Mary to ride an animal or to be dragged in a bumpy wagon with no asphalt on the roads, just bumps. All those 70 miles. And the worst was at the end. Because actually Nazareth is up on a hill, and you come down to a flat valley, and you go for many miles along a flat valley. But at the end, when you want to get to Bethlehem, you have to climb the hills. You have to climb hills. And so it got worse at the end. And then they get to town, and there's no room at the Holiday Inn for them. There's no room. They wouldn't let them in. It's crowded and packed out, probably because of the taxation. And so they had to settle for actually a cave, because that's where they kept the animals in those days, in caves. And you can go over there today and visit the caves. It's a very rocky place, lots of caves and lots of evidence and archaeology about animals living in the caves. That's why we have a cave here instead of a barn, because that's really more biblically correct. And so what a trial to have the Son of God. What a trial. But you know, God allowed that. And sometimes we aren't sure exactly why God allows things that are so tough. But you know, God knows what he's doing. And so you can identify if you go through some trials, like on a holiday like Christmas, and just say, you know what, it was awful tough on Mary in those days. But oh, what God was going to do. Oh, what God was going to do. And what a blessing it is to identify with the suffering of Christ. It's a beautiful thing. It's an awesome thing. And to thank God for our lives. Thank God that the birth of Christ took place under all that tribulation and hardship and perhaps losing the baby. but not losing the baby because God was protecting that precious little child to be born to us. Well, the idea is here that Rome had a lot to do. Rome, the powerful, the rich, the important, had a lot to do with the birth of Christ, as you can see this, without knowledge, but God showing his control, God showing his sovereignty over even the nations of the world. And as we consider Iran, as we consider Israel, as we consider North Korea or Russia and other nations of the world, and perhaps get a little nervous about what's going to happen, you know what? We can step back into the Lord Jesus Christ with peace. Because he said, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that these things don't trouble you. Because he's got it under control. I love that song. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. You want to sing that? He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. And that is the truth of it. Yeah, amen. That's the truth of it. Now, so we see this working hand in hand with Caesar Augustus to cause this taxation so that Mary and Joseph would be going home to fulfill an ancient prophecy that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. Now, this just didn't start here with Caesar. Did you know that God had control of the famous first big world empire king, Nebuchadnezzar? And on Sunday morning, we were talking about King Neb and the things that interaction he had with Daniel the prophet, who was instrumental with the wise men. Well, let me tell you, King Nebuchadnezzar got on his high horse, and he became very prideful as a world leader, because he was the world leader of the first world empire, the Babylonian Empire, coming out of the Fertile Crescent, where the first laws were made up by Hammurabi. And you can actually see that first law tablet in the Louvre in Paris. There it is, big as life, with the laws written down that started that first civilization. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar got prideful about this whole gig, that he was so powerful and ruled so many nations. And the Lord warned him about that. But King Nebuchadnezzar, if you keep this up, you're going to become like an animal and eat grass. And he kept it up. And one day, King Nebuchadnezzar woke up with no brains. He was like a beast. And he got down on all fours and went outside the castle walls. And Daniel had to take care of him for 7 years. And all of his counselors and all of his wise men and forsook him because he was insane. And his nails grew real long. You can read about this in the Bible. His nails grew really long. His hair grew out in his beard. And he was just unintelligible and ate grass like a beast in the field for 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, the Lord gave him his brains back, and he began to praise the Lord and to recognize God as the leader of all nations. And I want to read that to you tonight. I want you to see it in the Bible. So let's go to turning to Daniel in chapter 4 and verses 34 through 37. Now, Daniel is back in the Bible from Luke, of course, and the last of the major prophets. And this is where Nebuchadnezzar gets saved. So you're going to see him in heaven. And this is where he actually accepts the Lord as his Savior. And it's very beautiful because Daniel was patient with Nebuchadnezzar. He took care of him through those times. He was his friend and ministered to him. And we get then to chapter 4 of Daniel, verse 34. And this is when King Nebuchadnezzar gets his brains back. And it says, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." Any blowhard kings and braggadocios and prideful world leaders are nothing to the Lord, like a bunch of hot air, because he's the king. He's in charge of this world. And as we hook up to Jesus and we stay with him, you're in a safe place with the Lord. And it's the only safe place there is nowadays, I'm telling you. "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth." And so Nebuchadnezzar had a big piece of humble pie. He must have been awfully prideful, because it took him 7 years to receive that humble pie. But he finally did. And he says, you know what? The Lord, he does his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What are you doing?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned to me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and the excellent majesty was added to me. So he was restored to his position as the leader of the world empire Babylon. But he was restored with a new outlook and a new God. Verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." We're told, amen, this is powerful. We're told by Peter, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. He's in charge. And so we see it in the first great kingdom of the world, right here. And we see this man's conversion as he extols and praises the mighty hand of God. So you'll see him in heaven. And wow, you'll be able to shake his hand or hug him or whatever the Lord leads, but say hello to King Nebuchadnezzar. What a blessing. Now, the next world empire after that was Cyrus. General Cyrus of the Medes and the Persians actually conquered the mighty power of Babylon, while Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, was the new king of the Babylonian Empire. And in 539 BC, the emperor, actually Cyrus, who co-regent with a man named Darius to be king over the Medes and the Persians, but Cyrus was the general, and he brought his armies up against Babylon. Now, Babylon took great pride in how strong they were. Their walls were so thick, 80 feet thick, so that you could drive 6 chariots side by side on top of the walls of Babylon. The walls of Babylon were 350 feet tall. So don't even start to think you're going to climb over the thing. And then the rocks were embedded very deeply in the earth, so you're not going to dig under the thing. And so a conquering army is really up a creek without the proverbial means of locomotion to conquer such a place without tanks, grenades, bazookas, and rocket launchers. All they had was spears and arrows against this 300-foot thing. Inside the walls for a quarter of a mile, there were no buildings all the way around, because they would use that land to grow crops year-round. So no army could starve them out. In those days, part of the plan to conquer Babylon or any big city was to surround the city with an army, just wait until the people had nothing more to eat because they couldn't get out to the fields. Well, Babylon built the fields inside the wall. Then you think water, got to have a water supply. They built it on the Euphrates River, a great, powerful, flowing river that's still flowing today. If you remember the 90, well, those of you alive, I guess, in 1991, at the first Desert Storm War, they were constantly showing Iraq and the big Euphrates River. It's very big, very wide. It was like as wide as this church. And anyway, this river ran through Babylon. So if you want some water, you just go down to the river. And so they had all the water they needed, all the food they needed, and they had several levels of protection with walls after walls, and they were just sitting high and dry and just feeling real comfortable. But you know, the Lord conquered them in one night. One night. They got so prideful in their arrogance, they actually took the vessels of the Lord, which they got from the temple of God when they burned it to the ground. And they, on purpose, filled that up with alcohol, these holy vessels of the Lord, and got drunk. And all of the princes were invited to come and get drunk from the vessels of the Lord. They're making fun of God. And man, that's when the handwriting on the wall came. Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. Meaning that you've been weighed in the balance and you've been found wanting. And it says in the scriptures that Belshazzar's knees began to knock one against the other when he saw the handwriting on the wall. And I thought, man, that's got to be fierce. Does that really happen? The knees really knock? Well, it happened to me on my wedding day. Yeah, it did. I was a little nervous. Now I remember my knees going a little bit, so beware of that. But you know what? Then he wanted to know what that said, so he went and called Daniel, the prophet, and he came in and told him what it meant. And just on that very night, Cyrus broke in. How did he do that? How did he do that? Well, he was an engineer. And what he did is he made this plan. I don't know how long it took. We had not told in history how long it took him for him to make this plan. But he engineered a plot to divert the Euphrates River. And he could do it through sluices and things upriver and make it go around Babylon. And in the place where the river would run through Babylon, they had these gates, these brass gates made out of a couple of metals, but one of them was brass. And these gates actually reached all the way down to underneath where the water would go, very deep underneath, so you couldn't swim under these gates. And all these gates, several tiers of them leading up to the palace, were closed every night and guarded. And so that was the plan, is to divert the river and then somehow get through these gates. And actually, the history books let us know a couple of things, that some of those gates, somebody forgot to lock them that night that the river was diverted around, and the troops were able to go right through the gates, right up to the palace, and also then breaking down some of the brass gates. Now, I tell you all this because the Lord God Almighty, through the prophet Isaiah, prophesied this very thing in detail 150 years before Cyrus was born. And you know, I can just picture Daniel, after Daniel had fell out of favor with Belshazzar and then Cyrus taking over, Daniel became second in command to Cyrus, to his empire too. And I can just picture Daniel coming to him with the book of Isaiah after the whole deal and said, look, the Lord God Almighty prophesied you by name 150 years before you were born. It's just so very intriguing But again, what is it showing? It's showing the sovereignty of God. God's power over the first world power. God's power over the second world power. And then the stories of Alexander the Great, the third world power. How when Alexander the Great got to Jerusalem, he had conquered the whole earth, but he came to Jerusalem and he skipped over Jerusalem. He did not attack Jerusalem. That was the third world power. And the fourth world power is Rome. What we're talking about here is Caesar Augustus giving the command to tax the people, so the people had to go home, fulfilling Bible prophecy that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. God, in his total volume of Scripture, wants you and I to know who's in charge. Well, we just sang about it, didn't we? He's got the whole world in his hands. Yes, he does. He's got you and me, brother and sister, in his hands. Now, I want to take you to these scriptures because I went real fast, and I want to show you this in the Bible. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 44. I just told you the story of Cyrus, and now I want to read it to you 150 years before Cyrus was even born. And what the Lord says about him is so instructive for us in this idea of God's being in charge of the whole world situation. Now we go to chapter 44, verse 28. So Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28 says, well, I'm going to start with 27. The Lord says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers. And that's exactly what happened for those guys to get in there. The river was dried up. It was diverted. And it goes on to say this. That says to Cyrus, the Lord says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. And he did that later. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings. He certainly did loose the loins of Belshazzar when his knees knocked one against another. To open before him the two leavened gates. So there's the gates, prophetically. And the gates shall not be shut. And I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give you the treasures of darkness, which are the treasures of Babylon, and the hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, which call you by name, and the God of Israel. He called Cyrus by name 150 years before he was born. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have surnamed you, though you did not know me. Cyrus didn't know the Lord. And Cyrus wasn't even knowing anything when this was written. But God could call him by name all those years before. I am the Lord. And there's nobody else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that you may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And if you can just imagine Daniel showing these scriptures to Cyrus after he did these things, and being blown away and coming to the Lord, and then giving the command, as we read a little earlier, that Jerusalem could be rebuilt, and to give the command to go forth with the sending back of 50,000 Jews to their land from Babylon after he conquered Babylon. And so just to make the point again, as we studied the world powers from history on Sunday morning, these guys got it right. These guys got it right eventually. as the Lord showed them and the Lord humbled them. And you know what? He's busy doing that today. He really is. As confusing as it might seem, and as scary as it might seem sometimes, God is in control. And he's watching the world scene. And this whole world scene and decisions made on the world scene are what actually fulfill prophecy for the birth of Jesus Christ. It's so neat. It's so restful to settle back in the will of God and know that as we submit to him, we just become part of his precious, huge plan that's playing out through the whole planet. It's awesome. Praise the Lord. Amen? Okay. Well, let's go on back to Luke chapter 2. And now we want to talk about the angels. The angels were present at the birth of Christ. And it says in verse 6 of Luke chapter 2, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Well, imagine being that innkeeper or innkeepers of several hotels that refused Mary. Whoa. Sorry. Man, I think I would have given up my room, you know. I mean, if you knew Jesus was going to be born, you'd probably give up your room for him. But they all refused. And he ended up in that manger. And there were in the same country shepherds, verse 8, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid, just really scared. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Christ is not Jesus' last name, it's his title. Christ in the Greek is Messiah in the Hebrew, and it means the anointed one, the one that's promised from the Old Testament that would come and save his people from their sins. And so he was to be called the Savior, who is Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, the one prophesied about, the Lord, meaning that he's our leader. Who do you ask to show you the way each day? Your Lord. Who's your Lord? Jesus Christ. Go to the Lord and say, "Lord, here's another day. What do you want for today? Lord, just lead me and guide me in Jesus' name." And he will certainly do that. We should never say that we're going to go here or there and we're going to go to this city and make a profit or do this or that. But we should say, if it's the Lord's will, we will do this or we will do that, because he's the Lord. That's why he was born, to be a Savior. He's the Christ, the promised one, and he's my Lord. And so there it is. "And this shall be a sign unto you," say the angels to the shepherds. "You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger," which is a feeding trough. And it was most likely stone, because most things in the Holy Land are made out of stone. They don't have much wood in those days especially. There's like 2 million trees now in Israel because there's been so many planted. But there's stones everywhere. And as you look at the ancient mangers, like at Megiddo, which is a place where Solomon had his stables, and the archaeologically prone people have dug up that tell, and you find the mangers, and they're all made of stone. So if you want to picture that in your mind, picture him in a cave, in a stone trough, lying in a manger. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude. Now, in the scriptures, it talks about the number of the angels, and it's 1 trillion listed in Revelation. It says thousands of thousands and 10,000 times 10,000s. And with the when the mathematician multiplies those numbers out, comes up with 1 trillion angels. And so I don't know how many were there that night, but... Wow, must have been something to see. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Best translation for this verse is not goodwill towards men. It's actually goodwill towards men of goodwill. And that's what some of your modern translations will have. But you know what? When somebody does not choose Jesus Christ and rejects him and is not willing to submit to Jesus, there's not a good future for that man or woman. And so, better to read this, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men or women of goodwill, that will turn their wills over to the Lord. As we are told, you know, by the mercies of God, that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is holy and acceptable to God, and our reasonable service. He died for us, and we are purchased, paid for, possession of his. And so to turn our lives and hearts back over to him is simply a reasonable service of worship. To just worship him, turn ourselves over to him, and then he just does a beautiful work, because we were created to please him. All things were created for his pleasure. And so we are then pleasing him and blessing him and finding our place. I'm so thankful for my place. I will just tell you, Sherry and I were talking about this on the way over. We're talking about people retiring. My brother retired from being a paramedic for 34 years, and he just loved his job, and he misses it. But he realizes he's not physically up to it anymore, so he had to retire. And so I began to think, you know, I think being a preacher is something that you don't have to retire to as early, as if like you're playing professional football or being a paramedic. Because, you know, you can just go on until, you know, you lose your brains or whatever. I don't know what happens to people, but I'm going to get there pretty soon. I hope not pretty soon. But, you know, and I was kind of rejoicing in that and thinking, I love my work. I love it. I'm so glad God called me to be a preacher. And I love to teach the Bible. I love to study the Bible. I love to find the history out about the Bible and talk about it and just love the Lord in and through it. I'm just so glad to be who I am in the Lord. And I know that God has that for every single human being upon the planet, because he doesn't love me any more than he loves you or anyone else. And so what he directs your life toward and what he does with your life is before ordained. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, and that were foreordained before the foundation of the world, that we should just walk in them. Foreordained by God that we should just walk in them. So we're born for something. My brother was born to be a paramedic in third grade. He watched a rescue team come to the house across the street, and he started to glow and to smile, and he'd go, I want to be a paramedic. That's what he wanted to be from third grade. And man, he worked at that. He went to fire science school and tried out for this place and that place. And man, the first day that he was a fireman, he had this giant smile on his face. They took him over to fire school where they make blazes, you know, and they make you put them out. And he smiled through that whole thing. And the chief was blown away. He said, how come you're smiling all the time through all this hard work? He says, I've wanted to do this since third grade. And that's just who he was. And he just loved it. And so I just want to encourage you to fall in love with the Lord and to fall in love with what he has for your life. And even if you have a job that you don't like so much, use it as a learning experience to grow closer to Jesus and make your vocation the Lord, and not being stingy with your words about him, and your praise about Him and who He is, and see what God will do with those that work around you. It is something that God ordains for you to be who you're supposed to be in Him. And to me, that is the most precious thing that can happen to a person. And so we preach that, and we try to live that. And that's the whole bottom line, and it's awesome. Amen? To find God's will for you. So there it is. These angels, this is what they were saying. And they are present at the birth of Jesus here. They are present and being blessed and blessing these shepherds. So I'd like to say this about the angels, because it's such an example to us. They didn't understand. No comprendo. The whole salvation plan for the world. They just didn't know. And I want to show you the scripture on that, so it's just not the pastor saying something that I can't back up. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Now we're talking about the angels, the heavenly hosts now, that are all gathered together there. 1 Peter 1, 12. Now, it's talking about the prophets here that searched and searched scriptures, trying to figure out when Christ would come and when Jesus would show up and stuff. And but it was revealed to them, verse 12, 1 Peter 1, 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. So it was revealed to the prophets, be patient. I'm going to do something in the last days, and I'm going to show the Messiah to those in the last days. And that's us. We are so privileged. But then at the end of this verse, it says, which things the angels desire to look into. What things? The things of the gospel, the good news that God brought. The angels didn't understand, and they desire to look into it. But even though they didn't have complete understanding of what God was going to do, they were obedient to the Lord. And they came down, and they addressed the shepherds, and they told them about a Savior who is Christ the Lord that would be born in the city of David. And they were giving glory to the highest on the earth, and actually wishing peace upon the earth and goodwill to men of goodwill. The angels, not understanding. Imagine if you were a holy angel of God, and you looked down upon the planet Earth, and you saw Adam and Eve sin and break God's commandment. And you saw the wickedness, that God's so wicked that God had to destroy the earth by water and just save 8 souls. Noah and his sons and their wives. And that's all that was saved through that flood, because of the wickedness upon the earth. And then you saw when the Jewish law was given and the people rebelled and made a golden calf. And they went against the Lord and all these things. And now God, the Father, and the Holy Ghost and the Son get together by their predetermined counsel that the Son of God would come and live on this wicked planet that can't get it right, where all the sin is. And they're going, scratching their heads, going, why don't you just blow this place up? Now, I'm putting words in their mouths now, and I don't want to do that. But they were just obedient to the Father. Said, Father, you want us to go down and talk to these shepherds about this wonderful thing that the Son, who's also you, is being born. And to minister to them and be ministers to them. It says that in Hebrews chapter 1, the last verse, that actually the angels are ministers to the heirs of salvation. That's what they do. We're like hands and feet to the Lord to come down and make sure we don't even stub our toe against a rock. And so that's who they are. And they obediently obey the Lord, even though they don't understand salvation. It's just too big. It's just too awesome. It's just too God Himself. And that's why they worship Him and cry, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." They're blown away. And so what a privilege for them to be involved in the birth of the Savior and to do it willingly, not even understanding fully what Jesus was going to do. And I don't know if any of us will really grasp the whole blessing. The Holy Spirit reveals things to us as we go, but one of these days we're going to see Him face to face, and to get all that knowledge of what He actually did for us and come to this wicked place to identify with us and save us is going to blow us away. We're going to be having to praise Him for a long time. Just thanking Him for rescuing us from this present evil and perverse generation. That's what it was called in Jesus' day. That's what it is today. So thankful that He has power over the rulers, power over the nations. And the angels understand that. And they were present at His birth. Now let's go on to the shepherds. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2 and read from verses 15 to 20, and that's what we'll cover tonight. Am I okay in the time? What time is it? Right now, it's 8:12, so I'm good. I'm still good. Let's go to the shepherds now. So verse 15. Now it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad. Oh, they could not keep their mouths shut. They just started going everywhere and telling people about seeing the angels. And just preaching. So when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that they heard, all that heard them wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I love Mary for this. This is said twice in the Bible about Mary. Even though these things were so wonderful and so huge, she just kept them in her heart. This is what I call a meek and quiet spirit. It talks about a virtuous woman, a good woman in the New Testament, being of a meek and quiet spirit before the Lord. Mary sure enough had that. You can tell what type of person, what character she had. She just kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Now, this is possibly the most marvelous truth in the study tonight, that God spoke to the shepherds. He used Rome, the rich and the famous. He had heaven involved, but He actually spoke to the shepherds. Did you know that even in Egypt, the shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians? And that is a scripture, Genesis 46:34. It says that the shepherds and those that tended sheep and animals were an abomination to the Egyptians. They didn't even want them in their capital city. And that's why Joseph was able to get Goshen as a place to take his people, because he knew that shepherds, who Israel, that's what Israel did, they were shepherds, was an abomination to the Egyptians. And in the days of Jesus Christ, the shepherds were considered as the lowlife of the day, the lowlife. When the shepherds would come into a town, the shop owners would lock up their shops. because they were afraid the shepherds would steal from them. And they were looked down upon and despised, just like the Egyptians looked down upon them in the days of Joseph and Jacob. So look at this. God Almighty chooses the lowlife of the earth, those that the hoity-toity people won't put up with, to announce the birth of his son and his entry to the planet. This is huge. And so in this capsule that we've looked at of the three personages that God used on that night, we've got from the very highest in the world standard to the lowest in the world standard. And we have God being and telling us very loudly right up front, I am no respecter of persons. In other words, I don't show favorites. If somebody loves me and his heart is with me, I don't care what he does for a living. I don't care how much he's looked down on by other people. He's mine. And I'm going to take the people of low decree and throw it in the face of the proud, in so many words. That's what Mary says in her Magnificat. Lord, you have taken favor and shown me favor, a person that's of low degree. That's what how Mary felt about herself. But God does that. And he'll take the least and make them the greatest. And he'll take the things of the earth that are foolish to confound the wise. And I love it. I love it. Remember a collage that Sherry made years ago in our first apartment, and it's just a collage of bikers and hippies and people that nobody else wanted up on our wall in our living room. And it says on the bottom, Jesus Christ, the hope of the hopeless. And that's who he is. And he wants you to know that. He wants me to know that. And so whenever we get low down on ourselves even, or allow other folks to put us down, we have to look up and look to the one that took time to send the angels of heaven to the shepherds, to those that were cast out by others, those that were overlooked by others, and the shepherds that got to go preaching all around, and the shepherds got to glorify God and praise him, and just going, man, he came and told us. He came and told us. And can you imagine the dancing they were doing together? And just the praising and the love for God. And that is worth more than all the tea in China to the Lord. Is that praising, blessing person from whatever walk of life they're from and from wherever they come from. Just taking those that are weak and making them strong and making them powerful and bringing such a message coming from the heart. Praise the name of the Lord. And so, again, just to say, my brothers and sisters, all of the world was represented at the birth of Jesus Christ as well as at his death, from the very highest in the eyes of the world to the very lowest in the eyes of the world. But God saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever from whatever walk of life will believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What a message. What a message. It's a message powerful enough and deep enough and lovely enough for every one of us to turn our lives over to that message and to that truth for one another. Amen. Let's pray together. So, Father, thank you, Lord, for speaking to the shepherds, Lord. It just is such a blessing to know about that. And, Lord, thank you for using the world powers to get your will accomplished. And, Lord, it just gives us great sense of security in you, that no matter what the world is doing, no matter where it is or what's happening, as you said in your own words, see that these things don't trouble you. And so, Lord, we would just want to be putting ourselves in your cocoon of protection and the cocoon of your love, Lord. And Father, help us to follow you. You're our leader. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. May the Lord bless you, and may his face shine upon you and give you peace. For this is the time that God would just desire to put peace in all of our hearts. I love it that Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give it to you. It's way beyond what the world brings. It's a peace that passes understanding. So may the Lord bless you with that. May you just go with God and be walking and talking in him in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Yes.